Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39? Genesis chapter 39. And we shall begin to read at the end of verse 6, at the end of verse 6, leading into verse 7, all the way through to verse 23. Tonight, we want to consider Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. We'll only get through verses 7 through 10. So we begin in verse 6, the end of verse 6, which introduces us this way. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." And then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You know, like most things in life, just when everything seems to be going well, trouble comes, right? Just when things seem to be smooth sailing and you're getting comfortable and you're getting content, suddenly problems arise out of nowhere and cause us a lot of trouble. I often think of Adam and Eve, who have experienced this incredible creation of the Lord right there at the beginning. And they are there in fellowship with God, and then sin enters in and they fall and they rebel against God. And how different their condition, so suddenly, so shockingly, after having experienced the fellowship of the Lord. Wonderful fellowship with God, now broken, and now far removed are they from the fellowship that they used to have with God. How quickly things can change. How quickly trouble can come upon us and into our lives. The interesting thing about this passage up to the when we started to read here is that things have been improving for Joseph in Potiphar's house. If you look briefly at verses 1 through 6, you know, after a grueling journey, Joseph has come to Egypt in chains, then in the shame of being sold as a slave to Potiphar. He has experienced the degradation of these things, and now he finds himself in chapter 39 in service to Potiphar, this captain, this military individual who is an important man in Pharaoh's army. And so he finds himself, Joseph, in service to Potiphar. And this service that he has to render here is all the more remarkable because of the things that develop out of it, simply because of the Lord. It seems all of a sudden as if Joseph has grown up. He's moved suddenly, it would appear, from his immaturity in his teenage years, though he may still very much be that, into an awareness of life and a sharpness of life. And his immaturity when he told his brothers all those dreams, you remember how, you know, your sheaf will bow down to me. And they understood immediately and implicitly that he was telling them that I shall have authority over you. And they, as you know, they didn't like that. They hated him because of his many words. They hated him because of his dreams. They couldn't stand the sight of him. They had no love for their brother Joseph. And how we have seen already up to this point that in their dealing with him, they were quite prepared to take his life, quite prepared to kill him and to destroy him. And so, thank the Lord, of course, because of the intervention of Judah, who suddenly saw the Ishmaelites come in and said, why don't we sell him to the Ishmaelites? We gain and we lose nothing. And so, of course, that was their plan. And so, this telling of the dreams, perhaps not the wisest course, and Joseph continuing to tell them his dreams, perhaps that was what, certainly not being the wisest policy, has landed him now in Egypt. And there he finds himself as a slave, suddenly to Pharaoh, to Potiphar, in Potiphar's house. But I think this immaturity is behind him. He has moved on, it would appear, in the text. In fact, in verse 2 of verse chapter 39, it says that the Lord was with him. That the Lord was with Joseph. Is not that the secret to real success in life? That the Lord is with you? There's no question that even in the slavery that Joseph is experiencing, the Bible comforts us in our understanding of the life of Joseph that it was God who was with him. We know it is God who put him there. And God has reasons and purposes for Joseph being a slave, being in Egypt, because one day he's going to raise Joseph up to that princely position, second to Pharaoh in all of the land. So God has his purposes, and though they may be hard and though they may be tough at times, we should always trust the Lord. And so the Lord was with Joseph. The real secret to Joseph's life surely is the presence of God. The Proverbs tell us that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. In the New Testament, I think we can find in the Apostle Paul singular things, similar things. He says things like this: whether I am at home in the body or away from it, I make it my ambition to please the Lord. Whatever I do, whatever circumstance I find myself, wherever I am, I make it my ambition that I will please the Lord. And such an attitude, of course, requires an actual determination to be such an individual, to be such a believer, to be such a Christian, to do that. So I think Genesis 39, we have a slight transition from the land of Canaan. Joseph is now in Egypt. He's growing up fast. He's moving on with his life. But like all of us, Joseph is not exempt from the trials of life and the troubles that come our way. Sometimes I get the idea that Christians really think that there should be no trouble in life, when it's just precisely because you have troubles that God is going to do such great work in us. We are so quick to get rid of and want to get rid of the trials and the afflictions and the sufferings and the hardships, when it is precisely in those very things that God is testing us and God is drawing himself near to say, will you cast yourself upon me, or will you trust in your own abilities and your own self? And I think this is what we find here. Now, life is not exempt from any difficulty. Life is not exempt from any trial, nor from any sufferings. Joseph is a slave, and all of that entails is not a pleasant thing. In fact, Potiphar, according to the scriptures, is his master. Potiphar owns Joseph. And though we may take abhorrent thought at the idea of another human being owning another human being, certainly this is the practice in the ancient world, certainly in Egypt as well as in Rome. But isn't it interesting that in view of the fact that he is a slave and Potiphar is his master, the Bible tells us, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. In verse 2, and the presence of God is surely that very secret thing that makes life such a blessing at times, even in the midst of our hardships and our trials. In fact, it makes everything bearable. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with you. And in Joseph's case, it would appear not only the presence of the Lord with him, but the fact that God was with him was also a profitable thing, because verse 2 says he became a successful man. A successful man. Do you know that biblical success or spiritual success or physical success or material success is never by our own doing, but always by the Lord? Always by the grace of God, and we must learn to acknowledge it to be so. Sometimes we'd have this foolish idea of dividing the spiritual from the physical, but yet we are physical and material and spiritual beings all in one. And we do not divide the spiritual from the physical as if we are living on some ethereal plane and the rest of the stuff is down here and is not together. No, all of life happens together. And you will be surprised if you wish to divorce those things in your life, how suddenly things can come crashing down. No, we must acknowledge that if we wish to be successful, it is God who does it, and that we must trust him in the things that lie ahead in our lives. I mean, think of all that you possess, right? Everything you own. It's not yours. It's from the Lord, isn't it? As believers, that's what we say. As believers, that's what we acknowledge. Everything I have, everything I possess, everything I've worked for, everything I've gotten is from the Lord. The blessing of God upon us. Think of the spiritual gifts that every Christian possesses in a variety and different gifts. Think of those gifts. They are, according to the Scriptures, sovereignly given trinitarily by the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Spirit, as God pleases, because God knows what others need from you, and therefore he gifts you with precisely what he gives to you in order to be a blessing and a benefit to others. It would be wise of us to always pay attention to what God has done for us. God gives you what you need to serve him. Everything you need to serve the Lord, God has so richly and abundantly blessed you with and given to you. Wherever you are and wherever you find yourself to be, that is the truth. That the sovereign hand of God is always upon you. Whether you are in the comfort of your home in Canaan or you are in the slave master's house in Egypt, the Lord was with Joseph. We're often tempted, I think, to think and to try to do things our own way, to have things in our own hands so that we can control them in case they get out of hand. And that's precisely when you discover that things get out of your hand, when you try to control them. Rather, we should submit ourselves to the Lord. And if we don't submit ourselves to the Lord, we shall discover all manner of trouble and difficulty in circumstances and life. Well, Joseph was so successful in Potiphar's house that in verse 4, Potiphar promoted him, right? So verse 4, Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and Potiphar made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And I mean, imagine that. There's this foreign Hebrew slave, and he sees that the Lord is with him, and Joseph is able to do incredible and wonderful things. His attitude is excellent. And of course, he promotes him because he saw that the Lord caused all that he did in verse 3 to succeed in his hands. Gave him authority over everything. God is with this man. And you say to yourself, but how does Potiphar, a pagan, an Egyptian, know about God? Well, of course, I think as I mentioned last time, the only reason Potiphar knows anything about God is because Joseph told him about his God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of his father Jacob. How else can Potiphar know about the covenant-keeping God of Israel unless Joseph tell him? And so this is how he knows it. So in verse 3, there are two things, right? Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him, and not only that, but Potiphar saw that the Lord was the one who caused all that Joseph put his hand to be successful. And so from the moment that Potiphar puts Joseph in charge in verse 5, the Bible says that the Lord blessed all that was Potiphar's. Everything in the house, everything in the field, everything that Potiphar owned, the Lord blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. May I suggest to you that Mrs. Potiphar enjoyed the blessing that came her way? Perhaps a bigger chariot, right? The latest chariot. Because look at the blessing of Potiphar, my husband. Look at the incredible things that are happening. Certainly, Mrs. Potiphar experienced some of this rich blessing that came as a result of Joseph. In fact, Mrs. Potiphar has seen, I think, for herself all the blessing, the success of this slave, Joseph, who's in the house, all that he has accomplished. She has experienced some of the advantages, like Potiphar himself, her husband, has experienced because of the Lord blessing Joseph. She has herself come under the blessing of God. And what's significant, I think, about verses 7 all the way through verse 23 is that it is introduced to us by that concluding statement of verse 6. And I don't want you to miss that. So look at the end of verse 6. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, you know, I know, you don't have to be good looking and beautiful to be successful. The world says you do. The world believes that the more beautiful you are, the more successful you'll be. The more handsome you are, the more successful you must be. Surely, that's what the world tells us. But the truth is, you don't have to be those things at all to be successful. In fact, it's if the Lord gives success, it's in spite of those very things that we find attractive to ourselves. In fact, those things, handsome in form and appearance, don't merit one single advantage in pleasing God. In fact, what you receive is what you have received from the Lord, and you ought to give Him thanks. And if you are handsome, beautiful, then you should give thanks to God. We tend to think then that it's the physical qualities that somehow enhance our spiritual qualities. That if I'm better looking, then surely I'll be a better spiritual person. No. Not so at all. No connection. Nothing at all. In fact, we tend to be very proud of how we look, vain and selfish and self-centered, grooming ourselves, looking after ourselves, very inward-focused, self-focused, instead of focusing on the Lord. It is not so at all. In fact, for Joseph, as verse 6 describes him, being handsome in form and appearance is a great disadvantage in this chapter, isn't it? The introduction in verse 6 leads into all that happens in verses 7 through the end. Now, you know, Mrs. Potiphar, she sees Joseph in the house, working. She has observed all these things. And she gets straight to the point, doesn't she, in verse 7, and suggests, lie with me. One of the commentators, Kent Hughes, has said that Potiphar's house is on the way to becoming a penthouse very fast. Mrs. Potiphar. It's entirely possible, is it not, that Mrs. Potiphar herself was a very beautiful woman. She's married to Potiphar. He's a member of the army or the military. He has an important position, captain of the guard, an officer in Pharaoh's army. And Joseph's appearance in verse 6, he was handsome in form and appearance, is that which attracts Mrs. Potiphar to him, in addition to his success. Why was it that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance? I'll tell you why. It's very clear in the Bible. It was in his genes. It was in his genetic makeup. You remember his mother, Rachel? In Genesis 29, it says Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance, and Jacob fell for her just like that. She was beautiful in form and appearance. By the way, the phrase that describes the beauty of Rachel is precisely the same words that are used to describe the handsome form of Joseph. Exact same words, no deviation, precisely the same phrase. And in all of the Bible, in all of the Scripture, it is only Joseph and only Rachel that are the only two people to receive this double phrase, this description of their appearance. Now you say, but wait a minute, what about David? I mean, David himself. No, David is described differently in 1 Samuel 16. He was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. So yes, there was a great appeal, of course, by David. He certainly was a handsome man. But for Joseph and Rachel, there is something that the Scripture points out very carefully, that she was beautiful and he was handsome. It's in the genes for Joseph. Mrs. Potiphar is the prototype of all fatal attraction. No doubt Delilah thought Samson impressive. I mean, look at the guy, right? Strength, immense strength. It's impressed the Philistines. Many of them have died at his hands. Cannot help but be impressed by Samson, right? But how different Joseph is from Samson in the spiritual sense, right? Such vast differences between them. In verse 7, we have the trouble that is conveyed by all, that all men and all women have and have had from the beginning, as old as the fall. Mrs. Potiphar's direct words, verse 7, lie with me. By the way, those words are said in the Hebrew as an imperative, as a command. She's not making a suggestion. She's not offering this to Joseph. She is commanding Joseph to do this, to commit this with her. She expects Joseph to obey because he is a slave. She expects him to do this because he is a slave. She is the mistress of the house. She has the real power. The very thing, by the way, that Joseph is going to suggest in one form or another in verse 8, that he cannot do such things. Verse 8 says he refused. Just point blank refused, Mrs. Potiphar, which I'm sure Mrs. Potiphar did not appreciate, right? In fact, later on we shall see that she did not like the rejection of Joseph. Because it would be, of course, a rejection of her. Now, you know, behind the temptation by Mrs. Potiphar is the rationalization, at least in the temptation. You know, Joseph, nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever find out. In fact, I'm not going to tell Mr. Potiphar at all. And more than that, you're not going to tell him either. Right? Your family, you don't have to worry about them. They will never know. It doesn't matter. Isn't that what sin is like and temptation is like? It doesn't matter. It's just a little thing. Nobody will know. Nobody will care. It's just between you and me. And not only this kind of rationalization that is going on here, but here we have the ancient art of blackmail. Right there in it. You know, Joseph, your career is on the line. You want to get on in this house? Lie with me. In fact, I can help you advance your cause. That is precisely what sin will tell you. I can help you advance. I can make things easier for you. I can make things better for you. I can help you. So Mrs. Potiphar is proposing political adultery. That's what she's suggesting to him. And now perhaps it very well may be that Mrs. Potiphar was a lonely woman. Mr. Potiphar's very busy. He's a military man. He's got things to do. Nobody to talk to. She casts her eyes upon Joseph because he is handsome. And so as Mrs. Potiphar does these things, makes this suggestion, let us not forget that Joseph himself has a psyche that has been so affected and scarred by many, many things. I mean, he's experienced the dysfunction of his own family. He's been through all of the trouble with his brothers and the difficulty that of that the dysfunction brings. He knows the rejection of his brothers. He's hated by his brothers. He's experienced that. There's no doubt that Joseph is a tender individual. He feels that. They reject him. They betray him. He has been removed by force from his country, from his home, from all of his comforts, just taken away and brought to Egypt. He has every reason, by human standards, to be cynical, to be resentful, to be self-pitying, to be angry, to be bitter. Joseph has every right, humanly speaking, to be that kind of individual. What can it hurt if I just enjoy myself one time? You see, that's the allure of sin. It promises satisfaction by gratification. And it's subtle. But you know, in the end, it kills and it destroys us. And so this allure of Mrs. Potiphar is not to progress Joseph, but will surely lead to a great decline and disaster for him. Joseph, he refuses the bait, right? I mean, imagine if you're out there fishing for the biggest trout you can find and you have the best bait, the best lure, whatever it is. How can the fish resist? You would expect the fish to take it every time. You know how you hear fishermen talk about, this one lure of mine is the best. Catches him every time. Joseph, when the bait is held before him, he just point blank refuses the bait. And he points out the reason. Don't think for a moment that Joseph hasn't been thinking about these things. Because he points out the reasons. If you look at verse 8 and 9, he says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" He's got his reasons for refusal. Aren't they great reasons? Beautiful reasons, right? Precise reasons, spiritual reasons. In fact, he says, "Look, Mrs. Potiphar, Mr. Potiphar, your husband, he has no concern about his home. No concern about anything that takes place in this house because of me. Because of me. He's not worried about anything. He's left me in charge." So Joseph is telling Mrs. Potiphar, "Listen, I have been entrusted with a trust, with a charge, with a responsibility." By the way, the greater you view your trust or your responsibility before God is precisely the percentage or the way that you will respond to temptation and sin when it comes. Joseph believes and knows that he has a trust that has not come to him by himself, but from God. From God. "So your husband, Mrs. Potiphar, has nothing to worry about because I have been given a responsibility and I'm fulfilling that. In fact, Mr. Potiphar has not withheld anything from me. He's given me free rein, except you." And now he just puts his finger on the problem, "except you, because you are his wife. Because you are his wife." Now you might say, up to this point, those sound like very rational, physical arguments. They are. But behind them, how can I sin against God? Right? What's really behind the rationalization or the response by Joseph to Mrs. Potiphar's temptation is, how can I sin against God? If only, dear brothers and sisters, we had that response every time. Every time. No, Mrs. Potiphar, Mr. Potiphar's not withheld anything except you, because you belong to him. You don't belong to me, but in this house, he's put them into my hands, but not you. But not you. And so behind and underneath these reasons, how then can I do this great wickedness? Do you see how he identifies the sin? Great wickedness. Not just a little sin here or there or a little dalliance. No. This great wickedness against God. How can I sin against God? You notice Joseph identifies two things that we all need to know in dealing with any temptation. And this is what I really like. Number one, he says, listen, every sin, not some sins, but all sin, every sin is great wickedness to God. God is not going to say, okay, that's not so bad as that, so I'll let it pass. No, every sin, all sin, any sin is great wickedness to God. And it's not a matter of rationalizing, right, one sin against another. That's not the issue. All sin, any sin, your sin. No matter how small, how big, whatever it is, your sin, great wickedness, my sin against God. That's the first thing Joseph says. Second, all sin is directly aimed at God. Directly aimed at God. In 35 words or thereabouts, Joseph refuses Mrs. Potiphar just outright. Three things. I have been given a trust by Mr. Potiphar, but it really is a trust from God. I've been given a trust, number one. Number two, you're not my wife, Mrs. Potiphar. You're his wife. No can do. And number three, Mrs. Potiphar, there is God. There is God. Let me tell you something about sin, temptation. It cares nothing for God. Nothing for God. Sin doesn't fear God. Temptation is not afraid of God. It's just brazen, open, subtle, cunning, all kinds of methods to its achieving its end. Sin does not care one single thing about God. It is anti-God every time, right? Joseph's resistance and Joseph's refusal to commit this moral sin is not just about fidelity. But Joseph has come to understand that his entire life, his entire body, his mind, his heart, his will, everything that he is, he's accountable to God for. Everything that he has, everything that he is, this is a remarkable view of an individual who's a slave, who has experienced the dysfunction of his own family and the hatred and refusal to be loved in his own family except by his father, and who's now been carted off and sold as a slave into Egypt and now bought off the slave block by this Egyptian officer of Pharaoh's. Life is not fair, right? It's not fair. But one thing he has in his mind that he's growing into all the time, he's here because of God. You are where you are because of God. And even if it's a sinful situation, God is sovereign. We sang about the sovereignty of God. He's not saying, commit your sin. That's not what Joseph is saying. There's no committing of sin because sin is anti-God. If your life is a life of, or to be a life of accountability to God, then how do I get that? Because that's big. You should determine, and I should determine every day to be like Joseph, consciously, deliberately. Lord, today I want to be like Joseph. I want to think like this. Because I'll tell you one thing, temptations are sure to come. And if you commit yourself to the Lord in this way, temptations are surely coming. Sin is coming. Sin is just going to be there before you all the time if you commit yourself to the Lord. You know, for Joseph, this refusal by Joseph is not a once and done deal. It's not like, okay, Joseph, I hear what you're saying. Thank you very much. I'll leave you alone. Not Mrs. Potiphar. Not sin. Oh, no. Mrs. Potiphar, in verse 10, is not somebody that you just put off, right? So, verse 10, she spoke to Joseph. Notice, day after day, relentlessly, right? He would not listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. This is not Mrs. Potiphar saying, I won't bother you anymore. Look what she does, day after day after day, right? She speaks to him relentlessly. She's thick-skinned. I'm not taking no for an answer, Joseph. That's what she's telling him. I'm not taking no for an answer. And back she comes. Day after day after day after day, right? In fact, Mrs. Potiphar believes she can win in the end. I'll wear him down. I'll get him, right? Where can he go? He's a slave. He's here. I've got him. Notice verse 10, Joseph's response. Three things, right? He does not listen to her. No. He will not lie with her. And he will not even be with her. So, how does that look like? She speaks to him, hey, Joseph. Walks out the door. She throws herself at him. He gets out of the way. She comes in the room. He walks out the room. Day after day after day. I don't know about you, but sin and temptation are tragic things. They make you feel bad when you commit sin, when you yield to temptation. They make you feel lousy. In fact, you know you've sinned against God. You're affected by it. You're grieved by it. You're sorry for it. You hate it. That's what temptation and sin do to us. Joseph, when he says no, he doesn't have that. If you say no, you don't have that. But if you say yes, then you have all the recriminations and all the consequences that come afterwards. And those are never pleasant for any of us, right? Relentlessly proposing sin to Joseph day after day after day. So put yourself into your history of temptation. Put yourself tonight into your history of temptation. How good at handling temptation have we been when it comes our way? Have we handled temptation like Joseph handles temptation? Calvin says that Satan never ever ceases diligently to incite us to commit sin. Never ceases. He's like a roaring lion, Peter tells us, seeking whom he may devour. Who's going to give in? Who's going to yield? In fact, Satan appeals always to our senses, what will make you feel good, or make you think will make you feel good. We constantly, the Bible tells us, have to guard ourselves. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, by the way. Okay? We're all different, it's true. But whether you're male or female, all of us experience temptation and all of us experience sin, no matter what it might be. As far as God is concerned, it's all sin is great wickedness against him. Behind Mrs. Potiphar is the dragon, right? Is Satan himself, who aims to destroy Joseph. How is it possible to have such a good guy like this? And he aims all that he can to destroy Joseph. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, our society is busy dismantling itself, morally speaking, right? We're in the process of dismantling ourselves. We have sexual confusion, we have gender confusion, gender identity issues. They surround us. Those are only the beginning of the issues. We're scratching the surface on that stuff. Society is collapsing. Marriage is cheap, right? Single-parent homes are on the rise. There's no question about it. Used to be the day when that was just a complete abnormality. Not anymore. That's the normal. In fact, if you're married and have been married for many, many, many years and have a family and have children and grandchildren, that you're completely abnormal, right? You don't belong in this world. You're not with it. That's our world, right? We are surrounded by sin. Let's face the facts. Everywhere sin exists, right? Joseph stands trial and Joseph stands tall. As Calvin put it, he is the conqueror of all temptation. This is amazing. He is truly the prototype of Jesus, who stood his temptations. And let us never forget that in the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intensity of those temptations went to 100% on the thermometer gauge. Your temptations are at like 1%. And you're broken by them. And I'm broken by them. 1%, if that. Jesus, 100% still standing for you. For you, for me, right? So far as verses 1 through 10 are concerned, they have been setting the stage for the crisis of combat that's still coming. It's not over. It's not over for Joseph, right? It is clear from Joseph's responses, right, that he has God at the very center and the very heart of his life. He's thinking about God all the time. He's working God. He's in the quietness of his own room where nobody sees him. God. This is a man who loves the Lord, right? And wants to be faithful to God. Is not this then the key to the success of Joseph in these verses? Temptation by its nature is not something that will make sin easy. I mean, will make its temptation or things easy for you, but it will offer sin that will be easily accessible to you. You can do this, no problem. You'll get away with that, no big deal. So when temptation comes, remember sin. That's the goal of temptation. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is the gateway. Sin is the issue. But temptation is that which opens the door, and it's a very hard taskmaster, relentless, day after day. Have you experienced temptation every day? I do, every day. It comes sugar-coated. Sin is always nicely covered up. But underneath, it's poison. It'll kill you in an instant, right? John Bunyan said that my temptations have provoked me to seek God. Luther said that my temptations have been my masters in divinity. One believer who has experienced temptation is worth 10,000 who have never experienced it, hypothetically. Because temptation does something to you spiritually. It will either weaken you or you will be strengthened and resist. Temptation to sin then is everywhere. But let me tell you, do you know that God's grace is everywhere? Praise God for the grace of God, right? Where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. Thank God for His grace. Matthew Henry says that the best of saints may be tempted by the very worst of sins. Joseph, right? Now, you have to guard and watch out for thinking things like this. Well, you know, I'm not Joseph. I'm not like Joseph. I'll never be like Joseph. I could never do what Joseph did. I would say that would be true if you were not a Christian. Did you hear what I said? It's possible to be exactly like Joseph. It's possible to be precisely like Joseph if your view of God is exalted. But if you reduce your view of God to the level of sin, you shall discover that sin is your God. And then all kinds of difficulties will happen and trouble will come our way. You know, it's because we're believers that we have God, we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the gospel, we have the cross, we have the grace of God. Think of what you have. Think of what I think about that. What do I have? I have all these advantages that I didn't procure myself. Jesus procured them for me in His sacrifice so that I could fight and wage war, and win. And so, you don't have an excuse, and I don't have an excuse. Joseph doesn't have an excuse. None of us have excuses. So let me close with some more helps, right? Number one, you have to watch every occasion and every circumstance. And in every circumstance and in all occasions, you have to look to the Lord to draw near to you and to keep you. You have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. That's number one. You will watch. Number two, you have to be specific and realistic about your weaknesses, right? In fact, you have to identify your weaknesses, your sins. You have to know them. That is a weakness of mine. Those are sins of mine that I have to deal with. You have to acknowledge them. You have to give them to the Lord. Entrust them to the Lord. Trust Him to forgive you and then get on with it. Number three, you have to arm yourself with the armor of God, as Ephesians 6 teaches us, for war every day. Remind yourself, I am at war spiritually. You are, every day of your life. You are at war. There's no easing off. There's no days off. Cup of tea or a cup of coffee here and everything's hunky-dory. No. Just when you get comfortable, I am always at war with all of my sin. And you must be prepared to use the Word of God. Isn't that what Jesus did in defeating Satan in temptation? Use the Word of God. So I must be prepared to use the word. I must hide it in my heart, in my mind. I must think on it. Like Joseph. He's thinking on God. He's not thinking on anything else. He's thinking on God. Number four, surely I must look to Jesus and what He did for me, right? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, and despising the shame, and has now exalted to the right hand of the Father on high. Consider Jesus, that you have not yet wearied yourself to sin like we experience. We must be prompt in our refusal. We must be prepared in our defenses to handle sin. So here is Joseph and here is Mrs. Potiphar. The battle has only just begun. What will happen? Well, that's still to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. These things that happened in the Old Testament that are of such benefit for us. How we thank you for the life of Joseph and for the wonderful life that he had. Help us to be like him, to say no when temptation comes, to wage war, to have the right perspective and the right reasoning in our heart and in our mind about sin and temptation, and especially about you, Father. How can we sin against you? Forgive us our sins. We have so many. Cleanse us, we pray. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for us that washes us clean. And so now we yield ourselves to you, and we pray that you would help us to deal with our sins, to repent of them, to turn from them, and to then walk in the fear of the Lord day by day. That is wisdom, to turn from sin and to walk in the fear of God. So thank you for your word, and thank you for this Lord's Day that you've given to us. And now we commit ourselves to you, and we ask that you'd go with us and be with us and bless us this week. Use us for your glory. We commit all things to you. We thank you for your Son, and it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.